Hey guys, welcome back to the Wisdom and Stuff podcast. I'm your host, Daryl Boucher, and this is where we cut through the Christianese and tradition-based thoughts that hinder us from the limitless lifestyles that we as actual children of God are designed to walk in. So let's go ahead and dive into the Word and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today. Well, praise God. Welcome back, Wisdom and Stuff podcast. This is Daryl Boucher. Today, it's just such a glorious day. Every day is such a good day. We're here to literally allow heaven to invade the earth through us. We are the highest channels for heaven to flow through. If we weren't, God would have put somebody else here. But he literally put us here. He said, I'm going to do you with power from on high. I'm going to fill with my spirit. I'm going to give you the name of Jesus. I'm going to give you the authority of Jesus himself. He's going to be with you. He's going to be living in you. And then he said, and I'm going to put my kingdom in you. And I want you to go and I want you to allow my kingdom to come through you. That's an amazing thing. But we need to understand that's our role right now. Our role is not to survive. And our role is not just to look at our lives and, you know, try to find out what we need and pray out what we need all the time. Our role is to get the kingdom of God in the earth. And that's why he said, you know, don't give thought to these things, you know, what you're going to eat or drink or put on. For after these things the Gentiles seek. Those are things that the people who don't have a covenant with God think about. But we need to remember that we have a covenant with God. And so this what I want to get into today is obviously part of stewarding the kingdom. Everything is part of stewarding the kingdom. But today I want to get into something kind of specific on how we hear the word, how we listen to the word, how we hear teaching. I remember when I was 18, I was living in Seaside, Oregon. I was about to go to Bible school. And in that, I remember there was a guy there that he had already gone to Bible school, and we were pretty good friends, and he was quite a bit older than me, but he said, okay, when you go to school, he goes, just make sure that you learn how to draw from the Spirit. And when he said that, I said, oh yeah, that's a great idea. You know, thank you so much. I totally appreciate that. Got that check. Yep. And I acted like I knew what he meant. I didn't have any idea what he meant. But that's what the disciples did a lot of times with Jesus, right? He would be like, oh, do you understand these things? They're like, yes, Lord. And they didn't have any clue as to what he was talking about. And, you know, that's how I was. I didn't want to sound unspiritual. And sometimes it's also sometimes we think we do know what that person means or what Jesus means or what the Holy Spirit means or whatever. And so we think we know what they mean, but we are really, you know, we're looking at it through the wrong filter, and so we really have no idea what they mean. So anyway, but this is interesting because this is one of the things that literally it changed everything when I began to learn how to draw from the Spirit. And now there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I encourage you, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, but at the beginning of it, you know, he's talking about the hidden wisdom that's been hidden for our glory, and it's talking about how we speak these words out, not in man's wisdom, you know, but in the words which the Holy Spirit teaches us, and it's talking about flowing in wisdom and flowing in these things. And then it says, because the Holy Spirit reveals all things, yeah, even the deep things of God. And he's talking about what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us, and that the Holy Spirit's always revealing things to us. And we've talked about that at length before. And, you know, you can go back and look at some of our teachings on gaining revelation knowledge and on these different things. But there's another verse in verse 14 of the same chapter, toward the end of the chapter. And he says, well, let me just back up in verse 13. It says, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is a judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the very next part of the letter here, like I said, when Paul wrote this, he wasn't writing it in chapter and verse. He was writing it as a letter. And so when we see a break in a chapter, we tend to stop the thought process instead of, like, it's really healthy just to keep going and to, you know, read the next 4, 5, 6, 7 verses to see if the thought continues or to see how it molds together, because it wasn't designed to be fragmented up the way that we do that. It was designed to flow as one letter, one thought process. The whole Bible is one thought process, even though there's, you know, all these different books in it. But here he says, though, the very next chapter is chapter 3, where he calls them carnal and babes, and he goes, I can't even feed you with milk. I mean, I can't feed you with strong meat, but with milk, because you're babes in Christ and you're carnal and there's divisions among you. And so he, at first chapter 2, you know, he's talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And he's saying the Holy Spirit's revealing these things. The Holy Spirit is showing us, the wisdom that man can't give us. He's showing us all the deep things of God. And he's talking about this. And he's transitioning this thought process at the end of chapter 2, leading into chapter 3, as he says, but the natural man. Now, he starts talking about, in verse 13, he says, we speak these words which man's wisdom doesn't teach, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Then he says, verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, this is really what I want to get into, is what we see two things happening. We see the Holy Spirit revealing things, but then Paul talks about this. He says, they have to be spiritually discerned. This is so vital for us to actually understand that there is a part that we play. There's such a huge part that we play. And obviously it goes back to the same premise that Jesus spoke of with the parable of the sower, that it's about the condition of our heart and our spiritual ears and eyes as far as how much we receive. But here he says that the natural man can't receive this. It says he can't even know them. It's a foolishness to them. There's going to be things that when the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and begins to reveal things to us, we have to ask ourselves, what sounds like foolishness to us? What sounds like, where do we draw the line on what's acceptable and not acceptable, what's reasonable, what's not reasonable, what are we embracing versus what are we putting off to just heaven, being, well, that's fine in heaven, but not for here. You see, those are the things. The things that are foolishness to us are the areas where we are not spiritually discerning yet. And it doesn't, I'm not talking about being naive about, what we receive. I'm talking about we allowing our spirit to discern those things. I can't let my natural mind discern these things. It says they're spiritually discerned. They're not mentally discerned. They're not emotionally discerned. They're not logically discerned. They're not discerned by reason. They're not discerned by what sounds realistic. God wants to define what our reality is. Heaven is our reality. Okay, heaven is our reality. That's why we have to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because heaven is our reality. Everything else is not realistic to a child of God. Sickness and disease and poverty and oppression and depression and demonic influences, those are not realistic in heaven. So they shouldn't be realistic to us. It doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't try to attack us, and there's no condemnation if he does try to attack us. The question is, what is the level of freedom, victory, authority? What is the level that is reasonable to us? And then where is our line where it turns from being reasonable to being foolish? So if we've got, if we believe, that there's, that God can do A, B, and C, it's kind of like, okay, I remember I was teaching a class one time, and we were just talking about just the power of God and just different things, and we're talking about modern day, miracles that have been happening. And so I showed a YouTube video of people who had, gemstones that were falling, from the air, basically, just like on their heads and on their laps and stuff. And they were in this small church in Central America, and they showed the whole story, and it was really a fascinating story where it started happening where this lady, she was the pastor's wife, I believe, and they were in prayer one time, and suddenly she felt something on her head, and she thought it was just like maybe a spider or something, it fell down from the rafters because they were in a kind of a dumpy building, and so she didn't know what it was, so she goes picking around, and she couldn't quite, and then something else hits her head, so she goes in the bathroom, and she's just like, trying to brush out her hair, and these gemstones fall out. Well, then next thing you know, they find these gemstones are like falling on the Bibles, or falling on their seats, or falling on different things, just here and there. And they took these gems to a gemologist to have them studied, because they didn't know. I mean, but there was all different types as far as rubies and sapphires and emeralds and diamonds and these different things, and they were pretty, they were varying in size, but they but all of them were decent sized, and so she took them, and they said they took them to the gemologist. They had the gemologist's report. Basically they were reading the gemologist's report, and basically the gemologist said, these are so pure that they can't be from the earth, and There's absolutely no sign of anything. They're not man-made. In other words, a lab-created gems. You can tell by there are certain signs that you can tell on the inside of how they were cut or how they were designed or the formula or whatever. And he goes, they're not man-made. That's obvious. They are a natural stone. He goes, but they're not from this earth because they're too pure. Because even the purest diamonds that come from the earth still have a little bit of impurity in them, or they have a little bit of a glazing, or they have a little bit of things in them, little teeny tiny things in them. And he goes, these have none. They're 100% pure, but they're not man-made. And so they had no explanation for these things. So anyway, it's a very cool thing. And once again, when you tell people even stories like that, they're like, well, I don't know about that. Why don't we know about that? God made manna rain from heaven for 40 years, and yet we don't believe that gemstones can fall. And so anyway, what's funny is I was telling this account, and one of the ladies, kind of just raised her hand in class, and she said, I don't understand. How did they were falling down from heaven or wherever, she's like, how did they get through the roof of the building? Honestly, that question kind of shocked me, because I was like, well, this is God you're talking about. He's not limited by a roof on a building, and I was like, it's a supernatural thing happening. So there's nothing in this natural realm that's going to hinder or stop it. And, obviously once I said that, she's like, oh, okay. I was really limiting something there. But you understand, in her mind though, it's funny because, she kind of joked about it and laughed about it afterward, because, in her mind, she wasn't questioning that the gems were from God. She was questioning how they got through the roof. So in her mind, it was reasonable for gems to fall, but not reasonable for them to get to the roof. So you understand, whatever. What's our mind? What is the reasonableness versus the unreasonable? Can God, can he heal the body? But right now, I think one of the biggest things that trips people up is the healing of the mind and the heart, as far as the soulish things. People, for some reason, we have put God in a box saying that has to take a long process. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. He's God. We know that salvation happens instantly, right? We know when somebody confesses that Jesus is Lord and invites him to be the Lord of their life, it happens instantly. Their spirit gets saved instantly. And we also know that people's physical body is going to get healed instantly. We know that's the highest and the best way that instant healings can take place. And I've seen, I don't know how many of them. I mean, lots of them. And we know that that's the power of God flowing. Then why don't we believe that our soul can be healed instantly? Why do we believe we have to go through a process of restoration that's absent of God's power? And so, the first thing we have to do is realize that in order to be judging something spiritually, or to have something spiritually discerned, we have to begin to allow God to get our spirit man in charge, first of all. Not our mind, not what's reasonable, not what's realistic. We have to humble ourselves, and realize here it says, for he that is spiritual judges all things, but yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ already. We have a spiritual mind of Christ. We have the same mind that Christ has right now. We have the same anointing on our mind that Jesus had on his mind. So his mind is perfectly sound, anointed and separated by God, and our mind is too. I'm not talking about my brain. My brain is a physical organ that computes things on the earth. My mind is actually what should be governing my brain. My mind is that part of me that actually allows the truth of God to come out. And like I said before, there's a big difference between your mind and your brain. Your brain, you've heard me say it, but nobody in heaven right now has a physical brain. Nobody does. Jesus is the only one with a glorified physical body, but everybody else is in their spirit form. They're going to get their glorified bodies when Jesus comes back and their bodies, come out of the earth and all that. But right now, they don't have even a glorified physical body. All they have is a spirit body. It doesn't mean it's not tangible. It doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean that they're just cloud forms. It just means that they're a spirit body. And our spirits are more real than this physical realm. But with that, they don't have physical brains. Nobody in heaven has a physical brain, but they all have minds, okay? They're not dumb. They're not idiots, morons walking around like robots, without consciousness. They actually have a mind, and it's the mind of Christ, and we have the same mind in us. So the first thing to being to actually spiritual discernment is allowing our mind to be in charge of things. It's because allowing this our spiritual mind, not a carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity toward God. There's a carnal mind and there's a spiritual mind. And the carnal mind is that part of our soul that was run by the world before we got saved. But our spiritual mind has the mind of Christ. And so the first thing to spiritual discernment is allowing our mind, our spiritual mind, to be in charge instead of our natural mind, our logic, our reason. Like I said, where's the line of realistic and unrealistic? Is it realistic for somebody to get healed, but not realistic for them to raise from the dead? Is it realistic for somebody to raise from the dead after a day, but not after a week or a month? Where's the line? You see, where's the line where we think it's unrealistic? Is it unrealistic for, like I said, unrealistic for somebody to get raised from the dead after a month, 2 months? What's the line? There's usually a line, though, right? I don't know what your line is. I'm just saying you need to identify that line and realize that it says that the natural man, that the things of God are foolishness to them. So wherever my line comes and wherever I cross that line and I start thinking it's unrealistic, or I'm like, well, I'll believe this, but not this, that's where my natural mind is actually in charge. The natural mind is in charge from that point on, and I can't receive anything from the Lord because it's foolishness of me from that point on. It says I can't even know the things of God because they have to be spiritually discerned. And so just really getting a hold of the fact that there are things available to us. The Holy Spirit's not holding anything back. He says that he reveals even the deep things of God. And so because he's not holding anything back, then I have to begin to take my place and my role, stop asking for the Holy Spirit to reveal things to me, and realize he's already revealing things. It doesn't mean we don't pray for revelation. It just means that I can pray for revelation all day long, but if I don't begin to spiritually discern things, the revelation will come and bounce off my stupid, foolish brain and my limited brain and my reason-based brain, and it'll come and bounce off those all day long. And the Holy Spirit, he's so faithful, he will continually reveal. But the level of influence in my life that revelation will be so minimal because of the lack of spiritual discernment. And so we need to take our role. The Holy Spirit's revealing. Our role is discerning spiritually, which means that we go into it and we begin to just unpack those things from our heart. And this, I kind of want to get into this a little bit. We don't have a lot of time to get into it right now. I think I'm going to do one more podcast on this, because this is something that really likes to, it helps me so much in just learning how to draw. And this is how we draw from the Word. It's how we draw from, you know, prophetic words. We know the Bible says to test the spirits, judge the prophecies, and hold fast to that which is good. And that's a very important part, that when we're talking about discernment, or we're even talking about judging the prophecies, number one, I'm not judging the people. A tree is known by its fruit, but I'm not judging them. It's not my job to judge them. But the Bible says I need to judge the prophecies. I need to judge those things that come out of people's mouths. And it doesn't mean, though, let me qualify this. This is such a huge point. It says to hold fast that which is good. That means that I'm looking for the good to hold fast to. I'm not looking for the error to deny. I'm not looking for the error to criticize about. I'm not looking for the error to put them in a box of, oh, they said something wrong. Just to be honest, I look through you know, the history of the church and whatever, all the people I've known, myself included. I don't know of anybody who hasn't said something wrong at one time or another. Jesus is the only one that said it all right, you know. But we have to understand that. Just because somebody says something wrong doesn't make them a heretic, doesn't make them blasphemous. It doesn't mean that they can't walk in accuracy later on. It just means that they didn't get it right. Well, congratulations. Welcome to, you know, being somebody who grows up in the Lord, you know. That's just how it works sometimes. But that my job is not to criticize people or to judge them for being wrong. I'm to judge the words that came forth and hold fast that which is good. That means I'm looking for the good in it. I'm looking for the good. Even if, I mean, they could say 10,000 words, and if one of those things is good, I don't even know about the other 99. All I want to know is the one. Give me the one word that's good. Let me stand on that. Because if I can get a hold of one word that's good, and honestly, here's what I found. Because I used to be in the dark. People would be like, used to be. It's probably still the same way. You know. Anyway, I there was a time when I was way more critical than I am now, put it that way. And But I've over the years, the Lord dealt with me so much about having a critical heart about things, and I can blame it on a lot of things. It doesn't matter what I blame it on; it's still wrong, you know. But I know being an analytically leaning person growing up, that afforded me my self justification of being critical. It was wrong. And so understand what now though. What I've realized is whatever I seek is what I find. Jesus said that, right? Matthew chapter 7. Whatever you seek is what you're going to find. What, you know, whoever seeks will find. So whatever I'm finding is what I've been seeking. If I've been finding error all over the place, it's because that's what I've been seeking. If I'm finding truth, it's because of what I've been seeking. There's more revelation right now on the earth than there's ever been. There's more truth flowing right now than there's ever been. It's not because the Holy Spirit's gotten bigger and loves people more. It's just because there's more people yielding to the Spirit of truth right now than there's ever been. Praise God. At the same time, there's error. There's error all over the place. But I don't want to hold fast to those things. I want to hold fast to that which is good. So I seek the good in it. And so one of the main points in spiritual discernment is whatever you're listening to, you know, if you're listening to anybody, myself included, hold fast that which is good. Look for the good. You'll find the good if you look for it. And you might say, well, you know what? You're only speaking 90% good, bad and 10% fine. The 10%, the 1%, the 0.5% that's good, it will change your life if you let it go into the fertile soil of your heart and let it grow up. It doesn't take much for God to change a life, but we have to hold fast that which is good, which means we look for that which is good, which means we are not, our job is not to be critical. We are not like the two, you know, growing up, I used to watch the Muppets, you know, and the two Muppets that were the two up in the balcony, and they would always be, you know, criticizing what the Muppet Show was doing. You're like, oh, you call that an act? You call that comedy? You call that? And they were just like the hecklers, as they were called, the hecklers. I shouldn't be a spiritual heckler, right? We should not be spiritual hecklers. We're like, oh, I don't know if I'd say it that way. I don't know if I'd do that. I don't know if I'd... I think he got part of that right and part of that wrong. Ah, good night. I honestly, I have to put a guard on that a lot, you know, still in my heart. I put a guard on that, but nope, I look for that which is good. Here's the good in that. Let me hold fast to that, because that can change people's lives. So, Father, right now we just thank you. We thank you for just teaching us how to discern things spiritually, doing our part, Father God, taking what the Holy Spirit's revealing to us and actually holding fast that which is good and allowing it to bear fruit in our lives. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today on Wisdom and Stuff. Don't forget to subscribe to get new updates and check out our podcast page on Podbean to find all our previous posts and full-length messages. We'll see you next time and have a blessed day.